I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 16, one of the most familiar chapters in the Bible, Acts chapter 16. While you're turning to that chapter, let me respond to the very warm and kind welcome I've received from your pastor. I count it a most merciful providence that I have been able to join with you on this, your 30th anniversary. And equally as important to have joined with our brethren, the ministers and elders in the Free Presbyterian Church in North America in the week of prayer that has just taken place. It has been a blessed week for me. My heart has been encouraged, reassured, strengthened, as I have joined in those seasons of prayer, above all, as I have listened to the Word of God preach day by day. You know, what I notice is that every day it seemed as if the Lord took up in the morning where He left off with us yesterday, both in the preaching and then in the seasons of prayer. What a blessing it is. One of the preachers said to me that, as is the case when we're praying after we hear a message, you cannot but thank the Lord for the message and for those things that you saw in the text, but which perhaps the preacher didn't mention, but nevertheless was a great blessing to your soul. The minister was saying to me, you know, I must take note of some of the things you mentioned as you were praying. I'll add it to my sermon. And I wanted to reassure him that when you make comments like that, you know, you're not in the least criticizing the sermon or indicating that you could have said this and you should have said that. No. I was saying to him, you know, that's a great indication that what you said, the Lord took up and was conversing with each one of us in the meeting and speaking to us and taking us individually on from the things you said. So you were ministering in the power of the Spirit of God. And it's good to know that ministers were praying on from what you were saying. If they hadn't mentioned anything you said, that's the time to get worried and concerned. So it really was a wonderful time of fellowship. And for me, of course, visiting from Ulster, it was a time of renewing friendship and fellowship. I love the time I've had with Dr. Mark and his family, renewing fellowship there and sharing our common fears as well as our common hopes and joys and longings regarding the work of God. And then, folks, to have sat in the Bible class today was a real privilege, a real privilege. If you weren't there, you missed the Word of God. You missed the Lord. Got to say this, you know. When you're an old fella, you can say things like this. Especially when you're retired, you don't care whose toes you tramp on. But as I was sitting, I'll not say where I was sitting, in the meeting, a couple of rows in front of me, there was someone sleeping. I could tell that by the way the head was hanging. I know they couldn't possibly normally sit like that. You know, and as I watched the back of that head, I was thinking to myself, they probably think they're not missing much. But I had to restrain myself from reaching forward and shaking them and saying, the Lord's walking past us. That's what you're missing. That's what you're missing. You're missing the Lord. He's amongst us. And I do commend that message by our brother John. It's going to be up on the internet. I certainly will be sending word back home to have it copied, downloaded from the internet and put on a CD or CDs and circulated among folks and friends in the Kilskerry area. In fact, I'm just thinking that since we're on a live broadcast at the moment, I'll not have to tell them because I hope they're listening in and they'll already have got the message. If they're not listening in, I want to know why they're not listening in. But anyway, I'm almost tempted to say hello to all my grandchildren back there. But I don't think I should do that. It is a privilege to be with you. It's wonderful to hear the Word of God that has been preached this last week, preached this morning. You know, if this is genuinely what the Free Presbyterian Church of North America believes, then there's hope. There's hope for us. There's hope for us. Repeatedly throughout the week, we have heard it pressed upon us by God's servants. Don't look for something new in the sense of methodology. Stick to the preaching of the Word of God. And I've no doubt that if that is the disposition, if that's the heart of the free church here in North America, then there's good times ahead. God will come again. God always blesses those who cling through thick and thin to His Word, to His promises, to His garments. He will come. He will come. Though He tarry, wait for it. For it will not tarry. It will not tarry. Circulate that message that you heard this morning. Don't just go home and say that was a great message. Get on. You know how to get on email, get the link to the message on the sermon audio site and send it out to your friends. Send it out, and we can do that. We can do that today. We might, in years gone by, wish, oh, I wish my neighbor, my loved one, my friend could have been in the meeting this morning. Well, you can get them to the meeting this morning, even though it's past, by this means. So do it. Do it. Get it out to them. Get it out to them. If they don't have an email, well, you copy it onto a CD, send it off to them. For we need to thus press God's word upon our loved ones and our friends. It's lovely to see folks here that we met when we were here some 10 years ago at the 20th. It's nice to see folk here that we met at the 10th anniversary. And you know, it's loveliest of all, if I might be permitted to say that, it's lovely to see those three that have survived from those very early meetings. One of them is the first person I led to the Lord in this area. It's a great joy. A great joy to see that. Oh, how good is the Lord. How good is the Lord. 40 years ago, I flew into Philadelphia for the first time. 40 years ago. My son, my first son, was 7 months old, just a babe at home. As I flew in this time, he was sitting beside me coming to the prayer meeting as a minister in the church in North America. You know, that brings home to you the mercy of God, the mercy of the Lord, and what He has done for us all. Now let's read from Acts 16. I saw them carrying in pots and pans and containers of all descriptions, so I don't have to worry about how long I preach here, since it seems as if lunch and maybe even supper has been brought in. Let's read from Acts, the chapter 16. We're not going to read all of it. I think you know that this is a very significant chapter for someone coming from Ulster, because here's the gospel beginning in Europe. The gospel has moved that little bit closer to my home when this happened here in Acts chapter 16. And, of course, not too long after Paul arrives at God's bidding until he's in deep trouble. He's in court. And soon he's in jail. And it is Paul in jail that we want to come to. Verse 25. He's been badly beaten. I mean beaten. I'm sure there were open wounds as a result of the beating that he would have received. And here he is at midnight. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What a testimony that was in jail. Not a shouting, "I want my lawyer," or "my civil rights have been denied," all of which would have been perfectly legitimate. But it was a praising of the Lord. God, give us grace to praise Him in the midst of all our afflictions and our troubles. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Amen. May God bless this reading from his precious word. Let's just bow for a quick word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, we thank thee for your precious word. For this record, O God, of one of the gracious interventions that thou didst work. For this display of mercy toward a wicked, sinful, cruel man who had but recently afflicted your servants. Yet, Lord, thou didst visit him with wondrous mercy. O God, be pleased this morning to speak to any who are not saved here in this gathering, even as you spoke with that jailer. And I pray, O God, that the word of the Lord may be lifted up and a warning sounded, like that which Paul sounded in the darkness of that prison, shaken by the earthquake. Fill me with thy power, I pray, to be a faithful witness to the folks here, and bless our fellowship for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. My text is found in the verse 28 of this chapter 16 of Acts. But Paul cried with a loud voice. You know, of course, that Paul was half Irish. He liked shouting. Well, he cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." I want to particularly take up the words of Paul as they are recorded here in this verse 28. "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." I noted in what our brother Wagner said earlier today in the Bible class how he underscored the fact that there is no such thing as a small sin. There's no such thing as a small sin. There's no such thing as harmless sin. We often hear folk seeking to dismiss a misdemeanor, a wrongdoing, by saying, well, it's harmless. But there is no such thing, folks, as wrongdoing that does not harm. We may reckon that it cannot lead to much harm, but sin always leads to harm, great harm. That which is contrary to God's word will always work harm. I think there has to be an emphasis upon the young folk in the meeting. There has been that already. But I think that there is a growing emphasis throughout the whole Free Presbyterian Church of North America, and I hope also back home. But certainly I have found myself, even though retired, where opportunities have been given to me to preach, to direct words to the needs of our young people, the next generation. And we need to stress to young folk that sin always leads to harm. Now, you can be forgiven because of your inexperience. You can be forgiven for not realizing that. As you get older, you see, you do learn. Just by experience, even if you never read the Bible, you learn that wrongdoing brings a harvest, a terrible harvest. The Word of God, of course, teaches us that very plainly. Our text presents to us a man who was about to act in accordance with the very best counsel that his heart and his mind could provide him with in the circumstances in which he found himself. He was about to kill himself when awakened by the earthquake and rising up in startlement, no doubt, and observing the doors of the prison open. He assumed that everybody there had escaped. Now, the penalty for allowing prisoners to escape was very severe. You can read in Acts chapter 12 what happened to those who were in charge of keeping Peter in prison. You can read what happened to them when, by the wonderful power of God, Peter was delivered from their keeping and from their charge and led out by an angel from the prison. They were just done to death. They were killed. The guards were killed. You let them go? Well, this is the penalty. And I have no doubt that that would have been a general policy. And this man was about to kill himself because he reckoned, if those in my charge have escaped, I'm going to be killed. And man's logic being what it is, if I'm going to be killed, I'll just kill myself. And that's why he was about to plunge the sword into his innards and thus take his life. It's a strange thing that any man should feel that he could escape the penalty of death by killing himself. But then that's man's wisdom displayed in all its folly. I want us just quickly to think of the gospel truths that are presented to us in that cry of Paul, do thyself no harm. We are all here. Let me start by saying that everyone, every son and daughter of Adam, from the moment of their birth, they are engaged in harming themselves. Now, we might think, actually, that we are engaged in taking care of ourselves. But in truth, just as the thinking of this man was perverted, when he thought, the best thing for me, that which will best serve my interests at this moment, is to kill myself. Likewise, the disposition of man is such that as he plans life's path and chooses for himself the way he should go, he always chooses the path that will harm himself. He will choose the path that harms himself. You see, man's heart, being depraved, being sinful, having inherited from Adam a nature that is fallen, sinful, utterly, completely, whenever it comes to deciding what is the right way, the best way for us to go, will ever choose the wrong way. Now that's hard for man in his pride to embrace, to accept, but it's the truth. It is the truth. The Word of God teaches us this time and time again. There's a lovely expressive verse given us in Genesis chapter 6. It's the verse 5. It's well known to you. It's describing the moral state of mankind in the days of Noah. It says, and God saw. So this is not man's opinion of himself. This is God's opinion. This is what God sees. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6 and 5. Now there are three words there that particularly underscore the total depravity of the human heart. Here's what God saw. Here's what God saw. Let me emphasize that we're not looking at man's opinion of himself, man's view of himself. We're looking at what God saw in the heart, not of a man, a few men, some men, man, mankind, humanity. Here's what God saw. He saw that every imagination of the thoughts of the hearts was only evil continually. Now those three words make it impossible for there to be a time or a place when the human heart would ever think that which is good. Every thought, every imagination was only evil, and that continually. And those three words just bind up this truth and seal it up. That man is a totally depraved creature, that everything he plans to do, every scheme he comes up with regard to his own well-being, is flawed and will not result in his well-being, but will result in the very opposite. No matter what the objective behind a decision made by man, it will always result in an evil outcome. Proverbs chapter 16, the verse 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. They seem right. How many times have you heard in the political realm presidents, prime ministers, leaders say, here's what we're going to do. Be it military strategy, economic strategy, social strategy, here's what we're going to do. Now, if you've lived any length of time on the face of this earth, you know that that which they're going to do, these wonderful schemes, they never come to the harvest that was expected. I don't need to tell you that. You do remember that that jaunt into Iraq was only going to be for a short time, and would be over in a very short time, and you would hardly notice it happening. Well, I need make no further comment. Man's best plans always gang astray, as the Scotsman said. They always go astray. They always will go astray. Economically, it's so. We're in the midst of an economic crisis. A little bit of maneuvering here, and well, a big bit of flooding money in yonder, and it's going to all fix itself up. Well, I don't think that that's going to be the case. I tremble as to what will be the case in the end, because men, by their wisdom, cannot plan that which results in good. It will always result in harm, because man's a depraved creature. The mechanism within him for decision making is warped, it's twisted, it'll always be off. It'll always be off. Man harms himself. You know, I think it's right to say that nobody can harm man but himself. It's not the disposition of God to harm men. I think that's right. I think as a general truth in the gospel, God would have all men to be saved. It's not within the power of the devil to harm men. He cannot freely, as he wills, just harm men. He must get man to agree with his scheme before harm will come to man. He can tempt. He can allure. He can entice with the objective of harming and destroying and slaying. But he can't put his plan into operation until he gets man's agreement. Of course the devil wished to destroy Adam and Eve and mar the creation of God, but he had to get their agreement. And it's ever been the same. It's ever been the same. So that when harm comes to us, it's no good blaming the devil. No good blaming the devil. I learned that wasn't too long. I don't think I even was a student, but I was driving Dr. Paisley one time to a meeting. That was part of your apprenticeship way back then. And we were, I'll not say driving sedately, for that wouldn't be the truth. But I was bowling along, took a chance, passing a car close to a corner. And as you know, round the corner came a police car just to meet me as I was pulling in again to my side. And those guys, with nothing better to do, turned round and followed us and stopped me. Well, small little country, of course. Dr. Paisley was pretty well known. That is way back, probably 1964 sometime. And after a bit of an earwigging from the police officer, nothing more came of it. And off we went, and I, that's the devil. It's nothing to do with the devil, it was your driving. And that's right. He might have planted the notion in my head, oh, you can get round this guy. And But I had to consent to it. And you know, that's the way it is. No, man is harmed as a result of his own complying with the temptations of the devil. So in essence, man is harming himself. Everything that befalls him, man is the author of his own injury, his own misery. His own misery. You young folk, you learn that. Don't you think it was bad luck or just a misfortune? Or don't you blame this, that, or the other thing? Closely examine the circumstances and you'll see I had a part to play in this, my misery. In fact, I had the deciding part to play. Oh, maybe it was suggested to me by my friends, we go here and this is what has happened. But they suggested, I gave in, I yielded, I agreed, I went with them. Rather than my own hand. That's how it is. Man's heart, man's thinking apparatus, can only devise schemes and come up with that which will harm him. Just like this man. Look at this man. Look at this man here. See the image that's painted by God. This jailer jumping up out of bed, looking at the scene, the open doors, assuming, oh, everybody's escaped. What am I going to do? I'll kill myself. Do thyself no harm. There comes a cry from heaven today to you if you're not saved. Do thyself no harm. You're harming yourself. If you're not saved, you're harming yourself. Whatever your reason for not being saved, whatever ideas have sprung into your heart and caused you to come to the decision, I'll not get saved, that's going to harm you. That can only result in your harm. You know, the greatest harm that has come to man has usually sprung from decisions that they made thinking it would be for their good. The devil persuaded Eve that it was a good thing to eat of the forbidden fruit. It'll make you wise. It'll make you wise. Yeah, I can see that. That would be a good thing. But we know that nothing good ever came out of Eve's decision. Nothing good. Nothing but harm. Nothing but harm. Uzzah. Do you remember Uzzah? A good man. He was on that cart that David was using to transport the Ark of the Covenant. A good man. I tell you, he was a good man. And as they were traveling, the cart jostled, shook, rough road, I'm sure. And that good man, anxious for the well-being of the ark, put forth his hand. But he did the wrong thing. He was not thinking in accordance with the word of God. He was thinking in accordance with his own mind. No, he meant it for good. God smote him dead as soon as he put forth his hand. Oh, the history of the work of God is filled with incidents of that nature. Wherein folk put forth their hand to do what they think is good, but they have not consulted what God's word says. And great harm has been the result. Because that's all that will come out of decisions made by our hearts, our minds, our wills. Void of submission to and consultation with the Word of God. Do you know Calvary? Calvary sprang out of an idea that some thought, would benefit the country. The Lord Jesus was crucified because there were men thought that would be a good thing. Yes? You can look that up. John chapter 11. Look it up. We're shown behind the scenes here in John chapter 11. Here are the religious leaders, considering the circumstances that were beginning to mount in the wake of the ministry and the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 47 of chapter 11 of John, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation.'" The ministry of this man, Jesus, is going to generate a confrontation between our nation and the Romans, and that can only result in one thing, our annihilation. Therefore, it says, "One of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, 'Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not.'" That was his wisdom. Well, if that's the situation, the best thing is to kill this man and avoid this confrontation that we see coming. And they all agreed with that. Calvary. The killing of the Lord of glory came about as a result of the thinking of men who thought they were doing a good thing. When you rise up at the end of a meeting, having heard the gospel, and your soul has been challenged about your need of getting saved, and you have pondered, what am I going to do? And maybe into your mind has come the job. What impact would it have on my employment if I became a Christian? It wouldn't help my employment at all. Wouldn't be a good thing for me to get saved with regard to my employment. I'll just not get saved. Or my family, my home, my wife, my husband, my children. Well, if I got saved, their reaction would be, our family would be split. No, it wouldn't be a good thing for me to get saved. That's man's wisdom. Doing wrong, rejecting Christ, seems to be a good thing, a right thing, a wise thing. Oh, how wrong we are. When we rely upon our minds. You know, it is the great mercy of God that for each one of us, we are alive at all, because our thinking would have done us to death long ago. Before I was converted, the life I lived, which I thought was the best possible path for me to choose in order to have a good time, brought me many times close to death, car accidents. But I thought this was the way to live. This was the right thing to do. My poor parents were distressed, but what did they know? What did they know? They're all worried. But I'm having a great time. As I teetered along the edge of death, about to fall into hell. It was the mercy of God I didn't, as I pursued what I thought was the right thing, the best way for me. Oh, young folk, do thyself no harm, as harm you are doing yourself, as you reject the gospel. Take the reins of your life into your hands. Those hands of yours can only guide you to hell. That's all they can do. Your mind and the processes that spring from your thinking, your wisdom, will lead you to hell. As surely as that man was on the point of killing himself, thinking it was the right thing to do, but he was halted by the shout of God's servant, "Do thyself no harm." May God shout in your ear today and show you that you're harming yourself by rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Man's tendency to harm himself is especially evident when God troubles him about his soul. Man's thinking becomes most dangerous whenever he is troubled about his soul, troubled about eternity, troubled about the future. Man is never more likely to make the wrong decision than when he is convicted by the Spirit of God regarding his soul. Never, never more likely to make the wrong decision. Never more likely. I think of children. You know, the little toddler, and perhaps they're enjoying a little freedom from mother's hand or father's hand, and oh, how they enjoy that, getting away. You know how they wriggle and want to let, and they're enjoying those few staggering steps. And you see them drawing just a little too close to the edge of the pavement. And you shout. You call on them. "Come back, come back." What do? They run all the harder in the opposite direction. That's what they do. Why do they do that? Because that's the way they are. That's their nature. That's their natural instinct. And we heard this morning about instructing our children and setting before them standards. Parent, when you're doing that, will you please also think of that time when you were being thus instructed and what your reaction was? Because if you do, you'll be a whole lot wiser. You'll be able to see into the mind of your child. Because they're no different from you, you know. No different from you. I was telling a little story here of witnessing, well, one of my children scolding one of their children. And saying, "What are you doing? What the do?" And when the scolding was over, you see, wise old Granda, "You know, I seem to remember saying to a fella something very like what you just said." And then, of course, Dad think, "Oh, yeah, that's what I did. That's what I did. I've moved into the place that my father was in, and my child has moved into the place that I was in." Oh, you can understand very readily, if you bear this in mind, as you're telling your child, "You'll not do this, you'll not go there," and all the rest of it, they're thinking, just wait till you're out of the road. Just wait till I get away from home for a little while. Nobody will ever know about it. And they're planning to do it. As you're telling them not to do it, they're planning to do it. And that's the way it will remain until, by the grace of God, they're saved. The greatest evidence I can look back on that I was saved was that night after I had got saved a week previous, but really wasn't sure of it. The following Sabbath evening, as I was in the home, my mother said to me what she had often said: "Would you like to go down to hear Dr. Paisley tonight with us?" You know, suddenly, just in my heart, yeah, I'd love to go there. Now, any other time, It wasn't a, yeah, I'd love to. Oh, dear, what are you going to hear that bigot for? And there was a whole scale argument as I gave vent to my folly, my stupid folly. I thought I was speaking wisdom. I thought I was teaching my parents, but what a fool I was in my blindness. But God had saved me, you see, and I wasn't really sure. But the fact that I was truly born again became evident by the inward response to that invitation. Yeah, I'd love to go down. When you're born again, as our brother John said, that all those rules and regulations that you kicked against instantly are the most delightful things to do. I know you don't believe that, you young folk. I know you can't comprehend how that would be, but that's the case. As John was speaking, you know, when I'm really giving his message a boost, well, I'm giving God's word that he proclaimed a boost. But as he was thinking, or as he was speaking, I was thinking to myself, yeah, that's right, you can teach all those rules. Nothing will come of it unless God works. It's like the owners of the little dog that are so proud. What do you see that he can do? Get up, get big, and there's the wee dog. Shake hands. And this is wonderful. What do you think of that dog? And by this time, the dog's down on his 4 feet again, and it's licking where maybe it shouldn't be licking, and all the rest of it. It's just being a dog. But for a moment, you taught it a few wee antics that weren't quite dog-like. But its nature hadn't been changed. Its nature hadn't been changed. And I tell you, when God moves, our nature is changed. And we delight in doing God's will. We delight in His word, in His law. It pleases us most wonderfully. But you know, when man comes face to face with the gospel and he's troubled in his soul, why, that's the time he'll rebel the most against God. He's never in greater danger of doing the wrong thing, more likely to do the wrong thing than when he is confronted with the word of God. I'll quickly come to a conclusion and say, the gospel would stop men harming themselves. That's the purpose of gospel preaching. That's what this is all about. That's what this witness here this morning is all about. There is no greater work of good wrought amongst men than the preaching of the gospel. We might think that if we could dispense millions and millions and millions of pounds to the poor and provide the starving with food aplenty. Oh, that's the very apex of doing good. No, it's not. What Paul did here in that cell, when he shouted to that man with a sword in his hand about to plunge it into himself, what Paul did was the greatest act of kindness and mercy and good that man ever experienced from a fellow human being. The preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the chief benefit that men can ever enjoy. It's the devil's purpose to get us away, to get the church away from preaching the gospel. Because he who would harm man naturally wishes to stop that which blesses and benefits man. And nothing benefits man like the preaching of the gospel. This man was told that things were not as he had thought, that he was deceived, that his perception of circumstances was wrong. Do thyself no harm. We're all here. You thought we're all gone. You saw the doors open. You thought everybody would have gone. We're all here. Oh, if I could but get it across to you today that you're thinking about the gospel, you're thinking about what's best for you in life is completely wrong. If I could get that across to you, do yourself no harm. What you think is a threat to your enjoyment and pleasure, for that's what you see Jesus Christ as, a threat. That's what you see the gospel as, a threat. You're going to lose your joy. You're going to lose everything that's sweet and pleasant in life if you receive Christ as your Savior. That's how you think it. You're wrong. Completely wrong. Completely wrong. What you think is a path of pleasure and joy is a path to hell. It's the path of death. It's the path of harm. And the gospel message to you today is, do thyself no harm. This man was told that he was doing a most foolish and needless thing. The prisoners were all there. The course that he was about to embark on, he didn't need to do it at all. Oh, please, today, heed the gospel. Jesus Christ is no threat to your freedom, young person. He's no threat to your pleasure and joy, young person. He's not. He's not. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. For a time I lived as hard as I could, enjoying what the world had to offer. And I can honestly say, I'm here standing before you, have the Word of God in my hand. I'm not exaggerating. All I did was bring misery to my life, grief and heartache to my life. That's all I did. That's all you will do. You intend to map out your life and embrace every joy that's possible. Drink of every fountain of pleasure that will fill your life with fullness. But you're wrong. As wrong as that man with a sword in his hand about to plunge it into his breast. That's all you're doing. You have a sword in your hand. You're about to kill yourself. You're about to destroy yourself. Young person, Jesus Christ will give you life in all its fullness. Life here in this world and eternal joy in heaven. How wonderful it is. I look back now on many years as a Christian, many, many years. I often have heard in life of folk who are beginning to feel dull and a little crotchety. I was thinking as I'm moving about here, you know, there's a bit of creaking going under my feet. I hope you realize it's not my knees, that it's the floorboard. Maybe you thought it was Dr. Allison all those years. That poor man's getting old. Hear the creaks of him? Well, it's a floorboard. But as I have grown older, I've heard many a person, as they have advanced in age, saying, oh, I wish I was young again. Those who said that usually were not Christians. Invariably were not Christians. I don't want to be young again. I don't want to be. I don't want to be like you. You might look at me and say, boy, I don't want to be like him. Well, be that as it may, I don't want to be like you again. I don't want to live. I'm getting near to heaven. What did I go backwards for? I've moved up in the old line. Soon I'm going to be entering in. What do I want to go back to the end of the queue for? No, the best is yet to be for me and for everyone that loves the Lord. I'm thankful God delivered me from myself and from the harm that I was doing myself. I'm thankful for the day my heart was moved by God's grace to embrace Christ. And on that day I learned my father and my mother were right. What a fool I was. I was ashamed of being such a fool. Don't be a fool for sin, for the devil. Do thyself no harm. Do thyself no harm. That man, by the grace of God, heeded the warning, recognized things are wrong in my life. That's what happened to that man as he was about to plunge the sword in and he heard the cry, do thyself no harm. We're all here. God wonderfully opened his mind. And in an instant he said, you know, I was about to kill myself there. Boy, how wrong can you be? But wait a minute. The mind that was prompting me to kill myself is the mind that has been governing my life up to now.
And if I remain in this state, it will continue to govern me. And invariably, I'm going to bring myself to harm. I need a new guide. I need to be under the lordship of that person that this fellow Paul, because Paul would have mentioned the guy, he would have witnessed, you know, and the guy was probably in the prison, in the court. He would have picked up some element of the gospel. He would have heard about Jesus the Savior. He would have heard about being saved. I've no doubt about that. And that man realized, I'm under the wrong management here. As long as I remain under my own jurisdiction, my own control, I'm going to harm myself. What must I do to be saved from myself, from my sin, from eternal damnation? What must I do to be saved? And instantly there came the reply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. The wonderfully sweet, brief, and compact, and powerful, that response. And that's the response of the gospel to you today. If you're not saved, don't go on controlling your life. You will take you to hell. Hell is filled with people. And they're not all looking around at acquaintances and saying, you brought me here. They're not even saying, I do believe. The devil brought me here. But everyone is saying, I brought me here. I and I alone am to blame. I'm to blame for my sin, for my damnation. Oh, my friend, may God save you from an eternity of self-condemnation by awakening you now to a realization that you can but bring harm to yourself as you continue to govern your own life. Come to Christ. Come to Christ today, young fella, young lassie. Come to Christ today. May God save you by His grace. Amen, brother.
Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Stay, you're outside of Christ. Heed the exhortation and come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's as good now as when Paul penned it. Come and lay hold of Christ. Turn from your sin and this day come to Him. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If we can be of help in pointing you further to Christ, please speak a word to us. But you must come. Come to Christ even this morning. Father in heaven, we're thankful that we have heard Thy word this day. We're thankful, Lord, for accompanying it with the power of Thy Spirit. And we ask, O Lord, that even this very moment Thou wouldst bring into Thy kingdom those who are outside and in darkness. Lord, give them Thy mind, write on their hearts Thy word. Cause them to seek Christ and be saved this morning. Lord, do it for the glory of Thy name. Our Father, receive our thanks this morning that when we were harming ourselves, You had mercy upon us. When we were going down that path to destruction, You stopped us and brought us to Christ. Father, we're truly grateful this morning for all of Thy goodness and mercy to us. We ask, O Lord, that You would give us grace to glory in all that we have in Christ. For it's in His name, precious name, that we pray. Amen.